Recently, a few of us from St. Andrews attended a celebration event that was hosted by UCB Radio, which is the local Christian radio station here in Coburg. The night was designed to highlight how UCB Radio operates as a mission spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. There was music, drama, speeches, and dessert. And leading up to the event, I had one question on my mind. What should I wear? Do I wear my collar? Do I wear my good shirt? A jacket and tie? A suit? Do I wear my kilt? As the new kid on the block, these were the questions that were running through my mind. You see, I did not want to be overdressed for the occasion, and I most certainly did not want to be underdressed for the night. And I think that this is a question that many of us deal with when we're invited out on social occasions. What should we wear? We want to be comfortable in our clothing. We don't want to stand out and cause a scene. We also want to observe social etiquette. I've seen weddings where guests are better dressed than the bride and groom, stealing attention, as it were. Truth is, we don't want to end up like the man who forgot to wear the wedding clothes. We don't want to be asked to leave because we are dressed inappropriately. Our story from today is simple enough. The king decides to hold a wedding banquet for his son, so he sends out the invitations, asks the people to come. But no one came. So the king once again sends out the invitations. And again, no one comes to the wedding. And what is worse, rather than simply ignoring the invitation, those who were invited, well, they kill the servants who brought the invitations. So the king, he says to his servants, "Listen, the food's ready. Go out into the streets and invite anyone you can find to the banquet." And so the servants do. They invite the good and they invite the bad. When the king, he enters that banquet hall, he surveys the crowd, and he sees a man who is not wearing wedding clothes. And the king asks him, "How did you get in here without wearing any wedding clothes, my friend?" And the man, he's speechless. Not a word comes out of his mouth. So the king turns to his servants and says, "Tie him up. Throw him outside into the darkness." And Jesus concludes, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, if you're wondering what's going on in this story, I assure you, you're not the only one wondering what exactly is going on here. We have a problem once again with this parable, don't we? And it stems from the treatment of the man who's thrown out of the wedding banquet. The man who showed up to the party and whose only mistake, it seems, was to be grossly underdressed. He might have been one of the good, or perhaps he was one of the bad that the servants rounded up. We don't know. But our anger stems from the fact that this guy was invited to the wedding after everyone else refused to come, and then upon arriving he gets kicked out for not being dressed appropriately. I mean, the way the narrative flows, it seems to me that this individual was doing the king a favor by showing up. So let's clear the air a little bit and let's dig into the parable. The first thing we need to be aware of is the fact that the man was not removed from the party because of his clothing. Let's move past the superficial issue of what he was wearing. Just like if you're wearing shorts and a t-shirt today, it's too cold for that. But if you were wearing track pants today, I would not ask you to leave. Okay? It's not about what you're wearing. That's not what's going on here. So some of you now may be breathing a little bit easier, but the rest of you are still wondering, what's the point of the parable? What is Jesus trying to teach us in this story? A story which, if I'm honest, I don't like it. Well, friends, the problem with this parable, the reason that we don't like this parable, is because it does not say what we want it to say. We want a different ending. We want to read a parable about God's saving grace, about how God welcomes and invites all people. And this parable does not fit into that notion that we have created about God or Jesus. In fact, this parable seems to run contrary to our very understanding of God and Jesus. The truth is, we dislike this parable because we don't want to hear what this parable is trying to teach us. We don't want to read a parable about judgment, gnashing of teeth, or the demands that following Jesus actually puts on our lives. Am I wrong? Hands up if am I wrong. You can interact, it's fair. We don't like to talk about these themes. In fact, if we're honest, there are whole parts of the Bible that, all things being equal, we would rather not talk about or read about. We have trouble reconciling the story that we read today, the story that Jesus tells to us. And we ask ourselves, well, is this not the same Jesus who said to the children, come to me? Or the Jesus who fed the 5,000? What happened to that guy? We have trouble seeing this as the same Jesus, and we don't like it. We want to return to what is comfortable to us. We probably liked Jesus a lot better before he got to Jerusalem, if we want to break it down to how the narrative, how the story goes. Like when a child is hurt, they seek the comfort of their mom or dad. And we read this passage and we say, I want to go back to that Jesus 5 or 10 chapters ago. That Jesus who healed the sick. That Jesus who comforted the lonely. The Jesus who sat with Mary and Martha. I want to go back there. I like that. It's comfortable. The problem is, we can't go back. Just as a child eventually grows up, we too grow up in our faith and must confront those aspects of the story of the gospel that we find less than comfortable. And God wants us to do that. We need to understand that our choices have consequences. That when we mess things up, we cannot just sweep it under the rug. Life is not a video game that we can just start over, or a movie that we can rewind and just keep watching our favorite parts. The mystery of God's grace and forgiveness towards us is not the same thing as saying that everything will work out in the end. After all, we have the Bible. We know how the story ends. And that is true. But knowing that ending is not the same as understanding our part in that ending. Truth is, when we don't follow God's commands for our life, things are not going to end up all right. If we look around the world today, I think you might agree with me on that statement, that when we don't follow God's teachings and God's plan, that things aren't all right. That quite the opposite is true, and I think today's world bears that out. Our passage today needs to be understood in relation to what Jesus has already taught us. How we respond to that teaching and God's outpouring of grace, it matters. It matters a great deal, and we don't like this parable because it speaks to what might happen if we don't take things seriously. It's like our health. If your doctor says, stop eating high-fat foods, quit smoking, exercise more, because you might have a heart attack or develop cancer, well, if we ignore that warning, our health might be impacted in a negative way. And that's what's going on in our reading. Jesus is giving a prescription to the high priests and the Pharisees, just as he's giving one to us. The people have refused to come to the banquet, rejecting the Son. They have ignored and killed God's prophets. So God has opened wide the floodgates. He's invited the good, and he's invited the bad. And so we come to the banquet, invited by God, delighted by the teachings of the Son, in awe of the grace that has been accorded to us. We come ready for the feast. And friends, this is good news, because we know who the good and the bad are. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the shepherds, the fishermen, the riffraff, the nobodies, the hurt, the downtrodden, the people who thought they had been forgotten. You, me. And this is where the story gets hard. You see, God welcomes us. God invites us in. And God does this because we're loved by God. Each one of us is loved by God, and each one of us is called, invited to that banquet. And we come because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know how Jesus walks with us, talks with us, shares with us, heals us, loves us. We expect these things from Jesus. In doing all these things, Jesus changes us. And then Jesus says, go. Go and do likewise. And our lives are transformed because of a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And God wants that. God sent the Son to cause that change in us, to allow that change in us, to give us the opportunity to be back in a harmonious relationship with our Creator. What does it look like to hear about His grace, to see and to touch that grace, and then to reject it? Well, that's what happened to the man who wasn't wearing the wedding clothes. He had accepted the invitation, but didn't truly live it out in his life. And then when the king says, why? The man is speechless and says nothing. Friends, we don't pick how we receive God's grace. We accept it, and we are thankful for it. And we don't get to live within God's grace when it suits us, and then discard that same grace at other times. Which is a hard message, because so much of what we read about Jesus teaches us how welcoming and inclusive Jesus is. Theologian N.T. Wright puts this parable like this. Isn't that just the sort of social exclusion that the gospel rejects? Well, yes, of course, at that level. But that's not how parables work. The point of the story is that Jesus is telling the truth. The truth that political and religious leaders often like to hide. The truth that God's kingdom is a kingdom in which love and justice and truth and mercy and holiness reign unhindered. They are the clothes you need to wear for the wedding. And if you refuse to put them on, you are saying that you don't want to stay at the party. That is the reality. And if we don't have the courage to say so, we are deceiving ourselves and everyone who listens to us. So there it is. We go to the party and are invited to wear clothes of love, justice, truth, and mercy, the very things that Jesus taught us. We are asked to continue to do these things at all times. These are the principles and beliefs that should change our very lives, that underscore our faith. God asks this of us because the party is God's party. We are asked to shed our old clothes and instead be as Christ in the world. Friends, gospel living begins with an invitation, and it cannot remain a mere idea. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And in his letter, which we read today to the church in Philippi, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Friends, Jesus Christ is excellent. Jesus Christ is praiseworthy. Let's put it into practice. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.